Thank you, Pastor Phil. Tonight we're going to be looking at Psalm 146 through Psalm 150, and that's a lot to bite off in one night. And to be honest with you, you could take a month of Sundays. Go ahead and bring the offering plates, Don. We'll take our offering as I begin. That's all right. Pastor Phil is going to teach, I think, for Ethos tonight. I almost said Ignite, but for Ethos tonight. So let's pray, and then we'll take our offering. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be in your house tonight, to look in your word. And Father, I pray that you would instruct us, and Lord, that we would be different, changed when we leave here tonight for having been in your word. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to give, and we ask, Lord, that you will bless this offering. For your name's sake, we pray these things. Amen. God bless you as you give. Psalm 146 through Psalm 150 tonight, five joyous hymns of praise. Five joyous hymns of praise. In fact, each one of these psalms, Psalm 146 through Psalm 50, they all begin the same way they end. Anyone want to tell me what the first words to Psalm 150, or actually to all of these psalms is? What? Praise the Lord. Now you got to say, David, you got to stand up and say it with gusto. Stand up. Say it for us.
Praise the Lord. There
you go. Praise the Lord. Now, let me give you just a little hint. If you're the only one in church that stands up and shouts that out right by yourself, then probably that's not spirit-led. Amen? But praise the Lord is an interesting terminology that the psalmist uses for all five of these psalms, and it's something that was a part of his life. Most theologians agree that it was David who wrote these last few psalms, although there are those who believe it could have been other psalm writers. I personally feel like that the verbiage and the language of these psalms all point to David, but we won't go there tonight. Okay? I want to ask you a question as we start. Do you recall a time or times when you were so moved by the greatness of God that you began to spontaneously shout and sing praises to Him? Can you remember times like that? I can remember when our children were born. When the boys came along, it was kind of fun. The first one came along, I was scared to death. But after that, when Caroline was born, and she was born right here in Iowa, so she's not a Southerner. So I have a child who's not a Southerner, believe it or not. She is Des Moines and Midwest, and she is a Midwest girl. But I remember when she was born, and I saw that she was a girl, and I just went berserk. I could not believe that God had given us a girl. We didn't know ahead of time, and Sheila didn't even know this, but in the car on the way home, finally when I got away from the hospital that night, I just had a conniption right by myself. I was so excited. I just shouted out to the Lord, and soon my shouts turned into singing. Now, don't ask me what the songs were I was singing. I was singing a new song. Scripturally speaking, a new song can be an utterance of praise to the Lord. Maybe some song has never, ever been uttered before, but it's a spontaneous outpouring of praise. And that's what we have when we look at Psalm 146 through Psalm 50. We have these spontaneous shouts of praise the Lord, which actually mean hallelujah. So you could build a case for the fact that we have not only one hallelujah chorus, but we have five hallelujah choruses, and these are the hallelujah choruses that God has written for us. So be thinking about a time or times whenever you've been so moved by the greatness of God, when you thought about some attribute of God that you were so moved that you began to spontaneously, not some rote, not some memorized, not some religious ritual, but you just spontaneously erupted in praise, and you began to sing praises to Him. I think we all would tonight probably have to admit that there have been times when we've gotten excited like that, but have we turned that excitement and that praise to the Lord? And that's what we're going to look at in these five psalms. The five psalms that conclude this great book of hymns, which is what? The Psalter, or the book of hymns, we call the Psalms. These five songs we call hallelujah songs or hallelujah psalms. Psalm 146 through Psalm 50 will begin with the words, as we pointed out, praise the Lord, and end the same. praise the Lord, which means, of course, hallelujah. And all of these last songs call for praise to the Lord for His greatness and for His graciousness. No longer do they express anything about persecution or suffering. A lot of the Psalms were about persecution and about suffering. No, there are no prayers of help or deliverance from an enemy. There's no one chasing after someone. There's no one running from anyone in these last Psalms. There are no imprecatory prayers. The night of sin is suffering is over, weeping is gone forever, and joy has come. It's time to strike up the orchestra, gather the full choir together, and with one voice offer up hallelujahs. That's what Psalms 146 and 150 are all about. So with these thoughts in mind tonight, now what we're going to do is we're going to chase through all five of these Psalms. And remember, we could use a whole month of Sundays to discuss each one of these Psalms, so there's no way we'll cover all the material about these Psalms. But I'm hoping tonight, in more of a devotional kind of way, give you some information that might encourage you as you look at these Psalms, okay? And then maybe after we've looked at these Psalms, you'll have an answer to that question, or maybe the next time something really great happens, or you see the greatness of God, if you're reminded of one of God's character points, and it just moves in your heart, that you won't just be moved to think about it, but you'll be moved to praise. Amen? Praise is the ultimate priority. Number one, praise is the ultimate priority. There are a lot of things that capture our attention in our walk with the Lord, but I want you to know tonight that the utmost priority in our life is to praise. The psalmist said, I was made to praise Him. We were created with the capacity for praising something, for worshiping something. God has made us so that we would want to praise Him. The ultimate priority in our life should be that of praise. So we're going to look at Psalm 146 first. Number one, Lord, letter A on your sheet, praising His greatness in creation. Psalm 146 is praising His greatness in creation. Number one, we're going to look at the first six verses. So if you have your Bible, turn to Psalm 146. Let's look at the first six verses. Praising His greatness in creation. Verse one says, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs. He returns to the earth. In that very day, his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever. You see, it's easy to praise the Lord when we see Him at every turn. It's easy to praise the Lord when things are going great, isn't it? Sometimes it could be a trip to the ocean, and we look out over that magnificent ocean. To me, my favorite place to go is the ocean. In fact, my wife will tell you tonight, if we don't make at least one trip to the coast every year, I feel like I've missed out on my summer. I've got to go to the beach. I've just got to. Why? Because I grew up on the beach. And so the beach is like going home for me. But when I go to the ocean, I sit there and I look out and I see the waves crashing. I see all of that water and the sun glistening on that beautiful spray coming off of those waves as they crash on the shore. And I see the seagulls and all. I'm just in awe of God's creation. And it makes me want to praise Him. Now, for my wife, in turn, Sheila, now she has a very different experience from me. She grew up in Atlanta, Georgia. She was closer to the mountains. So we also have to get to the mountains at times, and you know, I've got to let her have her fix too, amen? So when we go to the mountains, my wife looks out over those Blue Ridge Mountains of North Carolina and Tennessee, and she's just raptured as she sees all of God's handiwork and on that canvas, as it were, as God painted all of that beauty, and she is just raptured. It's easy to praise God in those moments when we see His handiwork, when we experience His creation, isn't it? Hey, for you guys, even in the winter, when the snow frosting, it begins to frost the trees, and we have this beautiful snowfall when it first falls, and then the sun comes out, and there's this glistening in the snow, and it's just a beautiful, sunshiny, wintry day across the snow. You can be taken in and almost speechless in wonder as you consider that God's the one that did that. He's the one that created that. True praise should be offered up from a genuine heart, a humble heart, one that responds to what God has done. You see, God's attributes and character are clearly seen against the backdrop of our human weaknesses and transience. And as the psalmist has so eloquently expressed, we are not to put our trust in mortal man. No, their final destiny is the grave. And on the day of death, even the greatest well-strategized plans pass away and they're gone. But not with God. These first six verses of Psalm 146 call us to reevaluate our commitment to the Lord. Have I kept my priorities in check before the Lord? Have I been faithful to praise the Lord every day by meditating in His Word, by spending time with Him in prayer, by praising Him with song? Have I let the artificial and superficial things of this world rob me of the masterpieces created by God? Have I cultivated a sense of His presence? Do I continually worship Him with my whole heart and being? These are the kinds of questions we ask ourselves when we read the first six verses of Psalm 146. Our prayer should be that the Lord would call us to faithfully praise Him as long as we should live. That we should be sensitive to His beauty and creation, and that we would move from an awareness of His awesome power and might to a warm and personal relationship with Him. So what we see in these first six verses of Psalm 146 is we see that praise is for mankind the ultimate priority. And we praise Him for His greatness in creation. Creation is what points us to God. Creation is what reminds us of who we are and who we are in relation to the Creator and what we're supposed to do in response to His creation, and that is to praise Him with every ounce of our being. Secondly, I want you to see that we're praising His grace and provision. Letter B, praising His grace and provision. Verses 7 through 10 of Psalm 146 says, "Who executes justice for the oppressed? Who gives food to the hungry? The Lord gives freedom for the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widows. But the way of the wicked He turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. You, God, O Zion, to all generations." Then He ends the psalm with what? Praise the Lord, or hallelujah. That's right. You see, the Lord is to be praised not only for His greatness in creation, but also for His provision on behalf of His children. How many of you are well cared for tonight? Raise your hand. All of us are. He shows His loving kindness in many ways, and if we had time tonight, we could all stand up and give testimony of all of His wonderful things that He's done for us. He helps the oppressed. He feeds the hungry, sets the prisoners free. He makes the blind to see. He lifts up the fallen. He loves the righteous, watches over the alien, and sustains the homeless. Are just a few of these that are mentioned in this psalm. Isaiah 42, 6 through 8 speaks of these marvelous gifts expressed through God's grace through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we should be reminded of that as well. Most importantly, the scripture says, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring our prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Again, in Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, the prophet Isaiah says, the Spirit of God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. I love that. The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. You see, indeed, the whole purpose of God's redemptive plan through all the ages, and we are here in this part in history, and we are part and parcel to that redemptive plan as we have received the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And the purpose of that redemptive plan is to the praise and the glory of Him, or to the praise of His glorious grace, as we see in Ephesians 1:6. See, God's grace was personified through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's through Christ and Him alone that we are saved. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. He is our only hope. The psalmist ends by reminding us that the Lord reigns forever. And he ends this wonderful psalm with that ultimate praise for all of these things. And he says, hallelujah. So not only we're to praise the Lord for that praise is our ultimate priority, but secondly, I want you to see tonight that praise is a personal doxology. Number two, praise is a personal doxology. And I want you to see that tonight as we look at Psalm 147. So we move on now from, see, I told you it'd be quick. That was Psalm 146, okay? Now we're moving to Psalm 147. I want you to see, first of all, tonight that the Lord heals me. You see how personal that is? It's a personal doxology, Psalm 147. The Lord heals me, letter A. Psalm 147, 1 through 6 says, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcast of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted, there's that again, and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. See how personal that is? Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. I think we've probably all observed or experienced brokenheartedness. Just over the past week, my wife buried her mom, and that's never an easy thing to do. Many of you have been through that, especially when it's mom. But I got to see a lot of brokenheartedness this past week, although we sorrowed not as others who have no hope. Amen. Either way, whether you experience it or see other people going through it, it's devastating. It hurts. You know, the holidays are especially hard for some families who have lost loved ones. It's so hard to accept the fact that we will never see our loved one again on this earth. That's why this passage is so critical, it's so vital, and so timely for all of us. The psalmist is referring here to the exiled captives of Israel, which he, when he says, he, the Lord, heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He's talking about Israel exiled. But he might as well be speaking of every one of us in this room tonight. Sometimes the wounds are deep, and sometimes they are caused by our own self-infliction due to our sin and bad choices, and we would all have to admit that. But regardless, God is a God of mercy and grace, and He takes pleasure in restoring and rebuilding things and people that are broken and hurting. Just as He rebuilt Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile, He accepts any penitent sinner. And the only prerequisites are honesty, humility, and repentance. The believer who truly repents or turns from his sin, the Bible says he is fully forgiven, restored, and radically rebuilt for the glory and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. And when we honestly face our grief or our sin and submit it to the Lord, he is always faithful to respond with grace by forgiving and bringing healing to our hearts. This profound personal work then becomes the basis or the foundation for our authentic praise. So my question tonight is, are you praising him? When you go through times in your life when everything around you just stinks, when your heart is hurting so bad you have nowhere to turn, where do you turn? Is it in those times that you're able to look to the Lord and praise him? That's what the psalmist is speaking of in the first six verses of Psalm 147. Secondly, letter B, the Lord delights in me. Not only does he heal me, but he delights in me. Oh, I like this. Psalm 147, 7 through 11. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens that cry. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those whose hope is in his mercy. There have been many times when my kids have brought delight to me and to Sheila. On many occasions, they've done things. Now, they've done things that have been the opposite of delight as well. But there have been many, many times when they've done something, they've received some reward or they've accomplished something really neat, and it's made my heart proud. I remember when Christopher went off the Moody Bible Institute. That made me proud. But I'll tell you what made me even prouder. When he came home and he had finished the course. That made me even prouder. And all of my kids, there have been times when they've just made me so proud. But one thing I think we probably all of us tonight who have kids, we'd have to admit, whether small or great, no matter what they do, it's still great, isn't it? It's still great. Don't you know that that's the way it is with our God? Verse 11 says, he takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. God is unimpressed with brute strength. He takes great pleasure and enjoyment in the reverence of his children. That's what he really likes. He's not impressed with the strength of a man's body. What he's impressed with is, will that man climb up in his big old arms and say, Abba, Father? You see, God wants us to worship him. He's not impressed with anything else. He's unimpressed with brute strength. He takes great pleasure and enjoyment with the reverence of his children. We were created to praise him, and we learn to do that well, but do we do it? Do we praise God, or do we worship God, or are we worshiping other things? Oh, when we do that well, when we do worship him, we climb up into his big old arms. We have to know that we're bringing great joy and pleasure to his heart. Ah, there's many psalms that the psalmist says, oh, bless the Lord. There are times when we are a blessing to our God. So the Lord heals me. The Lord delights in me. See, or number three, the Lord imparts peace in me. The Lord imparts peace in me. Psalm 147, 12 through 15. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem, speaking to his people. Praise your God, O Zion, for he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within you. He makes peace in your borders and fills you with the finest wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. Here the psalmist exhorts the inhabitants of the holy city to praise him Oh, I could just hear the harmony of the various parts of this huge choir as they gather to worship God in Zion. I could hear the sopranos lifting their high notes, those soaring high notes above all the rest of the choir as they shout, "He strengthens the bars of your gates." The Lord himself is the one who protects. He is the one who fortifies the gates and turns away anyone who should not enter. And the sopranos are proclaiming that message in this great song. I can hear the altos providing a mellow, rich support in a low voice, providing that support for the sopranos as they have proclaimed, "He strengthens the bars of your gates," and the altos sing in their mellow voice and blesses the people within you. Verse 13. Ultimate blessing and peace comes from his peace within. Oh, but we're not done. This choir is just getting started good. It's the tenors next. Oh, the strength of high voice tenor. I always wished I was a tenor. God didn't make me a tenor. He made me a baritone. You don't know how many times I've asked the Lord over and over and over and over, "Lord, why do you have me singing these ridiculously high songs?" But somehow or another, he manages to accomplish what he wants to accomplish through me, and I'm thankful for that. But I love to hear the high notes of a tenor voice, a tenor man, especially cutting through the rest of the choir. A strong male voice that takes the lead, and the song continues to rise with an upward bent of joy as the tenor proclaims, "He grants peace to your borders." Verse 14. Peace, peace. Where is peace in the world today? So you got the sopranos, they're singing, "He strengthens the bars of your gates." And I hear the altos joining in and blesses the people within you. And then the tenors soar with that strong male voice. "He grants peace to your borders." Peace, peace. And then the basses. Oh, I love the basses. Deep and vibrant. Resonating, filling the room. And they shout, "He satisfies you with the finest of wheat." I can hear Warren Jernstad saying that. Verse 14. The Lord is our provider. Not only does he satisfy our hunger for food, but he has given us his word, the written word of God. It is alive, and Jesus, the Bible says in John 1, is the Word, and he is alive and brings peace to our broken world. Amen? So we've got this big choir, the inhabitants of the holy city as they praise the Lord in Zion, the sopranos, the altos, and the tenors, and the basses, and all together they are proclaiming these words from Psalm 147, verses 12 through 15. Next, I want you to see, number four, the Lord speaks his word to me. The Lord speaks his word to me, letter D. Psalm 147, 16 through 20 says, "He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out his hail like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts him. He causes his wind to blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them." And then he ends the psalm with, praise the Lord. You see, the greatness of God is perceived by the effect of his word. He speaks and the elements of nature obey. By the way, he spoke and the elements of nature came into being. Amen? They understand and they know who they belong to, and they respond to God's spoken word. When he speaks, the elements obey. When he commands winter, guess what happens? Blizzards occur. We can almost feel the icy blast as the psalmist paints this word picture of the power of the Lord over the elements. Similarly, at the Lord's command, the spring thaw sets in. Rivers begin to run like the melting of an icy heart in the warmth of his love. His word is authoritative and sure, you can count on it. It can tenderize and melt the hardest and the coldest of hearts. How many of you have had a loved one that you've prayed for years and years and years, and you've watched how the Lord began to tenderize and to soften their heart so that they would receive the gospel? Have you had loved ones like that? I've seen it over and over again. My stepfather, for years and years and years, claimed to be an atheist. He said he didn't believe in God, and he didn't use the word atheist, but he loved the Science Channel, and he would watch the Science Channel, and he would say, "That's what I believe." And but he let us go to church. We went to church, and we prayed for him for years and years and years and years and years, and it wasn't until, I don't know, while I was in college, Bible college, that my stepfather finally came to know the Lord. Well, the Lord used a series of events in his life to soften and tenderize his heart. God spoke, and his mom died. God called his mom home to glory, and it so moved his heart that he was tenderized. And it wasn't long after that that he was willing to receive the Word of God. And it was the Word of God that permeated his heart and brought him to Christ. But God's the one that did that. God spoke. When he speaks, even the hardest of hearts, even the coldest of hearts, are able to respond to his words. Through Israel, his word comes down through all the generations. And it was the Word of God that sustained King David through his turbulent life. It is his word that sustains us as well. Amen? And through his precious word, we receive his gifts of grace, and we say all together, "Praise the Lord." Psalm 147. Isn't that a beautiful song? It's a great song to sing, isn't it? Number three, praise is a universal song. Praise is a universal song. Psalm 148. First of all, I want you to see that all creation sings praise. Letter A. All creation sings praise. Psalm 148, 1 through 6. Praise the Lord. He begins just as the other Psalms begin. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heaven of heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Aren't you glad that God didn't just create it and set it in motion and just walk away from it? All the elements of creation praise the Lord, this psalm says. And on this night of nights, all of creation erupts in a cosmic explosion of joy as all together in unison with one voice, all of the cosmos shouts, "Hallelujah!" And the luminaries in the heavens praise the Lord, verse 1 says. The angels in the heavenly host praise the Lord, verse 2. All the elements of nature praise the Lord, verse 3 and 4. And what in the world motivates all of these creatures and all of these things, animate and inanimate, to lift their voices in praise to the Lord? This is what I think. The very fact that its very existence is based on the Word of God and the decree of the Lord calls for our highest praise. And they respond in obedience. On this night, hundreds of years after this psalm was written, the Bible says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And who are we talking about? Jesus. Like a candle igniting a forest flame that would banish the darkness forever, Jesus enters into the world. Luke chapter 2. So, our only response is to join in with this heavenly canticle of praise and lift our voices in singing with all creation. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Secondly, from Psalm 148, verses 7 through 14, we see earthly hosts sing praise. Not just all creation sings praise, but also earthly hosts sing praise. So all the heavens has erupted in this spontaneous praise to the Lord. It's actually thunderous praise. But now, all of the earth joins in with the heavens. You've got the heavens and you've got the earth. And all together in unison, they're praising God in Psalm 148. It's absolutely beautiful. Verses 7 through 14 says, "Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling his word." See, there it is. God calls for praise and it happens. "Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven, and he has exalted the horn or the leader of his people, the praise of all his saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to him." And then he says, "Praise the Lord." Hallelujah. There it is again. All nature sings praise to the Lord. All nature sings their hallelujah chorus. All nature lifts up their voice and says, "Praise the Lord." Hallelujah. The list of members of this great universal choir is a kaleidoscope of animate and inanimate creatures, sea creatures, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, small creatures, flying birds, kings and princes, rulers and nations, young men and ladies, old men and children, all crying out with joy and praising the Lord together. Isn't that exciting? Psalm 148. But why do they praise him? Why do you suppose they praise him? Now, we've already suggested because God speaks his word, and when he speaks, we respond. In fact, all of creation responds in praise. Why do they praise him? Number one, they are responding to the glory of his name. Verse 13, they are responding to the glory of his name. His name is so glorious that the only response is praise. Number two, they realize that his glory transcends his creation. It's above. Their praise is above. It's lifted above. They realize that his glory transcends his creation. His glory is greater than that he's created. So it gives cause for praise and glory. Otherwise, we might be tempted to praise ourselves. Amen? Number three, they offer up gratitude for their earthly king while acknowledging that God's glory requires the ultimate praise. They offer up gratitude for their earthly king while acknowledging that God's glory requires the ultimate praise, even more than an earthly king. So we see that all creation sings its praise. We see that the earthly host sing their praise to the Lord. And so from Psalm 146 to this point, we've seen this big praise gathering, building. When all of animate and inanimate objects, from planets to the seas to people to fish in the sea, everything is joining together in this big praise gathering. And it's building. And then right in the middle of it, we're reminded, number four, that praise is for the meek. Praise is for the meek. Psalm 149. Number one, I want you to see that joy is the motivation for praise. Letter A. Joy is the motivation for praise. Do you have joy in your heart tonight? Maybe the reason why sometimes we have a hard time praising God in our circumstances is because our joy is just not there. Let me show you how you can get it back. Psalm 149, 1 through 5. Praise the Lord. There it is again. Sing to the Lord a what? Someone tell me. A new song. And his praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their maker. By the way, let me go back. Why wouldn't the Lord say, sing the same old songs you've been singing all the time? Why here does he say, sing to the Lord a new song? Because what the Lord is wanting us to do is not just regurgitate some same old religious whatever we've been doing for over and over and over and over and over again, this mindless religious game. What he wants us to do is give him something new that's from our heart that reflects the fact that God is working in our heart at that moment. His praise in the assembly of the saints, he says, let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. You see that? Let them praise his name with dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. We're talking about praises for the meek from Psalm 149. Joy is the motivation for the meek. Oh, how we forget so often the wonderful gift that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. When we were first saved, you remember when you first accepted Christ? I remember when I first accepted the Lord. There was an excitement that motivated me to read my Bible and go to church. I looked forward to it. I looked forward to sharing my faith with other people at school, and I did, and got in trouble for it a number of times. And I loved singing praises to him. I loved going to church and hearing the songs that we would sing. And back then, we sang songs out of the hymn book, and it was absolutely glorious. And I was raptured with the songs, and as we sang and praised the Lord, because my faith was new, and I was a young Christian, and others around me were new Christians as well, and all of our hearts were filled with joy for this newfound life in Christ. It was something new. It was exciting. It was motivating. But then as time wore on, yeah, I'm no different than anyone else. The motivation of the newness, this exciting life of joy, began to fade into the mundane and routineness of life. Life just happens, doesn't it? Just like that shiny new thing that we got on our 16th birthday. We laid it aside and we sought a replacement. Perhaps something with a little more glitz and glitter. Always looking for a replacement. What have we done with the salvation that the Lord gave us that cost him his life? You see, the psalmist gives a call out to all of us to sing a new song. Let's keep it alive. Let's keep it fresh. Although we shouldn't have to be reminded, we all could use a little urging from time to time. Our joy in the Lord should be so full that it spills over into spontaneous praise. And there's nothing that will do that more than a brand new song we've never heard before. It's fresh. It causes us to think about the things of God all over again. And that, blended with some of the old songs that we've been singing forever, you blend all that together and we've got a wonderful time of worship. Then I read on and convicted all over again as I read this psalm. God's people are commanded to express their joy with dancing and instrumental music. Oh, how many times I think I've quenched the spirit because I'm so inhibited in my worship, in my praise to him. I'm not saying that we have to go crazy. Like I said a while ago, if you're the only one who shouts out, praise the Lord in the congregation right by yourself, chances are it probably wasn't the Holy Spirit moving you. You might have been moved, but no one else was. Not to be critical. But I envision a move of God in the congregation when spontaneous stuff happens, that all of God's people are moved and the Holy Spirit moves across the congregation like a mighty rushing wind, and everyone's moved to praise and we're caused to sing a new song to him. And we jump up, and if dancing were to happen here, it would be the kind of dancing that would not glorify self, but the kind that would glorify God. And to be honest with you, I don't see that. And I don't even know what it looks like. I do know that when David did it, his wife didn't like it, and people thought he had lost it. So it's probably not something we typically see. But Israel, God's people, were commanded to express their joy in dancing and with instrumental music. It's not just vocal music, it's instrumental music. Consistent and creative praise keeps faith alive and keeps it growing and keeps it vital in our life. So we sing a new song. We dance before the Lord. We shout. Hey, listen, one thing that I really love to see, a bunch of Celtic singers and dancers. My wife were watching some the other night. They've got a little high step they do. I'll embarrass myself if I try to do it. But it's a joyful step. There's nothing provocative about it. It's a nice little joyful step. And maybe that's the kind of dancing we should be doing at church. I don't know. But I will tell you this. If God got a hold of our heart when we were by ourselves at home when no one's watching, I bet there's not a person in here that wouldn't dance. Right? I have. I've been in this auditorium and danced all over the stage when no one's looking. It's just me and the Lord. I don't know, but I'm hoping no one's looking. Consistent and creative praise, let me say this again, keeps faith alive and growing. You see, I must envision God as loving, caring, and delighting in me. Then I will remain inspired to use all of the gifts, whether they be music, whether they be singing, whether they be instrumental, whether they be dancing, whatever they are, whatever he's given me, to bring honor and praise to him. Number two, or B, righteousness is the theme of praise. Righteousness is the theme of praise. Psalm 149, 6-9 says, "Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on all the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute judgment. This honor have all his saints." And then he ends the psalm by saying, "Praise the Lord." Hallelujah. There it is again. You see, God calls on his people not only to praise his name, but also to execute vengeance on the nations. Now, this is the hard one. The Israelites were to worship the Lord. He made that very clear. But they were also to stand for God's justice and put down evil in the world. They would be praising with their mouths while brandishing a double-edged sword in their hands. What a contrast. Worship, vengeance, praise, power. Aren't you glad that we go to a church where our pastor weekly proclaims unashamedly the Word of God? He speaks the truth. He pulls no punches. And I am so thankful for our pastor, for the way he rightly divides the word of truth and how he teaches us. You see, the Lord wants us to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. He wants us to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Romans 16:19 says, "For your obedience has been known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." We must be open to worshiping God, but also active in taking a posture of holy hatred against sin. It's a two-edged sword. Number five, praise is a symphony. Praise is a symphony. All this time from Psalm 146 now to Psalm 150, all of this praise of all the heavens and all the creatures and all of the meek and all of those that are his in this holy place, we've come together and we've gathered for this huge worship service, and the band strikes up and the orchestra begins to play and the hallelujah chorus is shouted out, Psalm 150. It's a symphony. Praise is a symphony. Symphony is an instrumental work of full orchestra made up of many different instruments, all performing together and blended beautifully to make one sound that's usually projected out to an audience. In this case, the symphony is made up of all the host of heaven and all of those of earth. And all of these instruments come together, and with one voice in praise, it's lifted up to an audience of one, an audience of one. And you've heard me say that here in the congregation. And when we come here to sing, we're not singing to please each other. We're singing to please an audience of one. That's why it really doesn't matter whether we like the music or not. Because it's not for us. It's for Him. Amen? So, letter A. The where of praise. Let's discover that from Psalm 150. The where of praise. W-H-E-R-E. Like, where does praise occur? Psalm 150, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise God where? In His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. The psalm is an orchestra of praise, every instrument imaginable, poised and lifted up on worship, celebrating God's incomparable excellence. Where should praise be? Everywhere His creatures live and breathe. That's where praise should be. Number one, first, we are to praise God in His sanctuary. Naturally, when we come together and we gather with God's people, we come and we praise Him together. Secondly, we are to praise God in the heavens. That's, we are to proclaim it out. It doesn't stay within these walls. It goes out. Since God's glory is to be throughout the entire universe, His praise should be nothing less. We should learn to praise the Lord wherever we are, taking every opportunity to praise Him through music and the arts. Even if you do not see yourself as an artist, still you can praise Him around the dinner table, in the living room, in the car, everywhere, anywhere, and any time, you can sing your hallelujah. Number two, not only the where of praise, but let's look at the why of praise. Psalm 150, verse 2 says, praise Him for His mighty acts. Why? Because of His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Why? Because God is great. Amen? Why should we praise the Lord? The answer is simple. Because God deserves it. After all, God created everything for His glory. He spoke the world into being, established the first couple in their garden home, then provided redemption for all mankind when they fell to sin. He did all of that. The Redeemer paid for our sins for all these things and more. We praise Him. But there's more. You see, if He had done nothing at all, still there would be the necessity to praise Him. We are created for communion with God. And the psalmist said again, I was made to praise Him. So we are His admiring audience. We're His fans who applaud Him for the glory of His attributes and for the beauty of His character, for all of His greatness. We worship Him because we love Him and we want to show our gratitude to Him for just being who He is, God. Let her see not only the where and the why, but how about the how of praise? Psalm 150, verses 3 through 5 say, praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with the stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Does that sound loud to you? Sounds loud to me. The sky is the limit, literally, is what he's saying here. We are to praise God with every kind of musical form and instrument available. I don't care if it's banging spoons together or beating on a trash can lid. If you're doing it for the glory of God, you're doing it for His praise and glory. Then He accepts it and He receives it as praise. In ancient times, great national feasts and sacred occasions were ushered in by the fanfare of a trumpet. We see that in 2 Chronicles 5. These trumpets were most likely like ram's horns. You've seen ram's horn. They were very primitive versions of the modern valve trumpet. They were different lengths, and the longer the trumpet, the lower the sound got. So you had the short trumpets, which made high sounds, and long trumpets or herald trumpets, which made low sounds, and you played them all together, and you had the full spectrum of the chord. It was really cool stuff. The shofar of the trumpet was also used in the Battle of Jericho. Remember that? David's harp was also a simple instrument, which he played sensitively and beautifully. but it was not like our modern day harp. Or actually, if you were to look inside this piano, you would see a harp turned sideways with hammers hitting the strings rather than plucking them when a harp is standing straight up. Timbrels or strings or tambourines, excuse me, timbrels, tambourines, strings and flutes are mentioned as vehicles of praise in verse 4. Joyous celebrations of victory were marked by the use of these instruments accompanied with dancing. There it is again. Dancing was an integral part of Hebrew worship. Miriam danced with a tambourine in Exodus 15. So did the women who greeted Saul and David in their moments of victorious celebration in 1 Samuel 18. King David was so elated by the return of the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem that he broke into dancing. And you see that in 2 Samuel chapter 6. In verse 5, clashing cymbals are mentioned. I don't mean little, I mean, bam, clashing cymbals are mentioned. In fact, Asaph, remember Asaph, Psalm 73 last week? Asaph was one of the premier musicians in ancient Israel in the temple, and he was a cymbal player. 1 Chronicles 15:19. So we see that every kind of instrument, form, and sound is called upon to praise God. It's sort of like the modern orchestra. The modern orchestra has a string section, has a woodwind section, has a brass section, and has a percussion section. And all of the instruments of the modern orchestra are represented in this ancient text. And this orchestra strikes up the sound, and it's a huge sound of praise to the Lord. And then lastly, D, the who of praise. Verse 6 says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Who should praise the Lord? The psalmist gives us this resounding answer. Verse 6, everything that has breath. You got breath in you tonight? You're supposed to praise the Lord. Worship is not the exclusive province of the pastor or the worship pastor or Christian performer. All believers should join in all creation in exalting and honor the Lord through praise. This is the part where the chorus is added. The chorus is added to the orchestra now for this final climax of this symphony of praise. Let everything that hath breath, we got the instruments, we got the orchestra, it all strikes up, and then all of a sudden everything that has breath joins in. We got this huge mass chorus, this huge big orchestra. So don't ever complain to me about filling this platform full of people and instruments, because that is what we see in the scripture. And the canopy of God's praise is space, and it's all of creation, and it's all of the heavens, and it's everything that we can muster, and it's everything we can give Him. So let me ask you again. Do you recall a time or times when you were so moved by the greatness of God that you began to spontaneously shout and sing praises to Him? Perhaps you've never given this much thought. Psalm 146 and 150 give us some great things to think about, don't they? These five songs that conclude this great book of songs, the Psalms, are all hallelujah psalms. They are our hallelujahs. Let the words of the Psalms draw you back to God in your worship. In closing, I want to read something to you. I know the hour's late, but I just want you to hear this. Can I read this to you? I promise you I'll be done. When I read this, when I was studying these Psalms, I was so moved by this and so convicted by this. I thought, I've just got to end with this. This is written by a theologian, J. Vernon McGee. Many of you might be familiar with J. Vernon McGee. He writes, today you and I are living in a created universe that is actually singing praises to God, but man is out of tune. Man is in discord. God's great purpose is to bring man back into the harmony of heaven. Let us move on now into the realm of music, about which I know nothing, but have made careful inquiry. I am reliably informed that on every good pipe organ, there are four principal stops. There is the main stop, known as the diapason, and there is the flute stop, another which is known as a string stop, and then that which is known as vox humana, or the human voice. I am told that the vox humana stop is very seldom in tune. If you put it in tune with the auditorium when it's cold, it would be out of tune when the auditorium is heated. And if you put it in tune when the auditorium is heated, it will be out of tune when the auditorium got cold. My beloved, it is hard to keep Vox Humana in tune. This great universe of God's is a mighty instrument. One day, Jesus Christ went to the console of God's great organ, his creation, and he pulled out the stop known as the diapason. And when he did this, the solar and stellar spaces broke into mighty song. Then he reached over and pulled out the flute stop, and these little feathered friends called birds began to sing. Then he reached out and pulled the string stop. Light went humming across God's universe, and the angels lifted their voices in praise. Then he reached over and pulled out the Vox Humana, but it was out of tune. The great organist was not only a musician, but he knew how to repair the organ. So he left the console of the organ yonder in heaven, and he came down to this earth. Through redemption, the giving of his own life, he was able to bring man back into harmony with God's tremendous creation. And my beloved, today the redeemed are the ones to lift their voices in praise. Only the redeemed are in tune. The psalmist sings, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Psalm 107. And brother, if the redeemed don't say so, then no one will. Oh, to be in tune with heaven. Today, sin has intruded into this world and has taken man out of God's choir. But individuals can come back in. Many have through Jesus Christ, the Son of David. The Lord Jesus Christ has brought man back into a redemptive and right relationship with his Creator and Redeemer so that man can lift his voice in praise to him. Hallelujah. That's what God has done for us. Psalm 146. Psalm 150. I hope from now on when you read these psalms, you always remember they are the Hallelujah Chorus, not something Handel wrote. They are the Hallelujah Chorus. Praise the Lord. Amen? Let's pray and we'll go. Thank you for giving me a few extra minutes. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful book of songs that you gave us in your word. Songs that remind us of your greatness and your goodness and your power and your mercy and your grace. Thank you for drawing us near. Thank you for changing our hearts through your word. May we ever be praising you because that's the way you've made us to be. In your name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Don't forget next week.